You ever wondered why, amongst many of those who have left God's church, eventually become enemies of the church? I've always asked the question, why not just forget it? Why not just go off and forget religion altogether? Leave religion alone if you are so antagonistic to it, especially a church, or you are so disillusioned with it. Why not just leave it alone and forget it? I've asked that question many, many times. Why don't they just do that? Just go off and forget it. But no, you will find that many take an active part in attacking the church and doing what they can to spread all kinds of things to harm God's church. There are those who are active, some in publishing, and there's been a lot of literature from various groups, small organizations around the place, who have published literature deliberately, secured mailing lists of our members, and especially the ministers, as if they felt that they would do greater harm there, and in fact they would if they could, of course, influence a minister to go wrong. Well, of course, he would then in turn influence his membership, as you very well know can be done. And of course they would do more damage that way, but I think one reason or the other, I'm on the mailing list of I don't know how many little groups, and they periodically send the things to me, and they immediately, of course, go into the garbage can. There are many who have started their own churches and called it one name or another, whether it be the Alternative Church or the Associated Church or the International Church or some other church, but it's got to have the name of God in it, because at least we taught them that much. They go out and they do that, and their primary effort, it appears, is aimed toward the existing and the remaining membership of the Church of God who did not go with them. I just want to state what is a very simple observation. Whether it be their broadcast very obviously aimed at the membership of God's church, not at the world. Others, perhaps not so militant and not so fervent in going against God's church or becoming one of our enemies, still like to engage you in conversation. And they can't seem to let it alone. They don't want to let it alone. But they've got to tell you all their reasons why they are not members of the church and try to convince you why you should not be a member of the church. This has happened on many occasions. There are perhaps many others who have, in fact, lost interest. Have lost interest in religion, have lost interest in God, have lost interest in obeying His commandments. But the percentage of people who have become our enemies and who are actively engaged in working against us are abnormally high. I do not find people who have quit an organization only in a rare case because they felt they had been hurt or they had been wronged in some way or another go against that particular business or, or company or whatever and actively fight it and try to undermine it, try to destroy it, try to get the other employees to leave. I just don't find it very much. I frankly don't find it very much in the world's religion. What I think we have here in God's church is a percentage of people who have become our enemies is abnormally high when you compare it to other groups, churches, organizations, companies, corporations, or whatever. And even these people who have lost interest nonetheless, perhaps who are not actively involved in this, still have very strong feelings. Perhaps they're not so vocal about it, but they are anti-worldwide church. And feelings do run very strong and very deep. Perhaps they keep them to themselves. You do have people who keep things to themselves a lot, but still, nonetheless, they still have very, very strong and deep feelings. Perhaps it can be likened to some of the bitter fights you might find in a divorce court, or some of the bitter knockdown dragouts that you find in marriages, where you find two people who have exchanged the nuptial vows, who have shared everything and expressed love so intimately, have wound up hating that particular person the most. Now, wouldn't you think that that is a rather strange thing, that the one that people love the most, especially in a marriage, the one that they've been closest to, they've been close to that person more than any other person, is the one they wind up hating the most, and the one they wind up fighting and try to get everything from, especially in the divorce court. And who knows what kind of fights, knockdown, drag outs, abuses, verbal abuses, and threats, that goes on before it ever comes to a separation, before it ever comes to a divorce court. It's amazing. It seems the one you're closest to, the one you wind up going against. Now, I don't know exactly how to explain that, but perhaps to say that maybe there are natural laws involved, where if you break some of these laws, there are horrible penalties to be paid. You cannot fall from a loving and a devoted relationship without it doing something terrible to your mind. But that's the only way I could possibly explain it. The only way I can see a person completely reverse himself or herself and turn against the one that they have loved is that certain laws are broken. And once you break a law and fall from, that's about the best way I can possibly express it, to fall from a loving and a devoted relationship to a person, or whether it be toward God's church, in the case of some people. You cannot do that without it doing something terrible to your mind. I hope we understand that. It's very important to understand that when people leave God's church, they don't just leave it like, I don't want to eat in this restaurant, I think I'll go to another restaurant. It's not that way. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. And it does something to the individual in a way that perhaps nothing else can. The idea, of course, in God's great plan and purpose is not to fall from that kind of a relationship once you have it established. You would not have entered into that kind of relationship if you had not have known something in the first place. And to destroy it through your own selfishness, through your own greed, through your own vanity and ego, or through whatever other human carnal problems that you may have or the other individual may have, and to fall from that apparent relationship which was very devoted, with a great deal of love, was involved, in one which vows were exchanged, you cannot do that without your mind and your whole life being affected in some way or another. In relation to people leaving God's church, I think we can readily see what I'm talking about within a marriage. However, it does take place, and I feel it goes a long way to explain the actions of a lot of people in God's church. I have asked the question, I've asked it many times, when people leave, why don't they just go off with themselves and just be content? Why must they turn and fight? What did we do that was so terrible? And most of them just left by themselves. Some, of course, we have put out. And some, perhaps, we have marked. And we have done that only after they have, in turn, turned against God's church and started to influence other members. And then we will mark them. But to put them out, to excommunicate them, as many, many churches do, is only reasonable action against those who will not live up to the standards of the church, who refuse to abide by what they had agreed to in the first place, and their conduct becomes such as that we can no longer consider them members of the church. Then they must be disfellowshipped. But many people are not even disfellowshipped. Many people become what we call inactive. They just sort of drop out, and they are no longer members of the church, and still turn against it and become actively involved in spreading literature, sending tapes around, and engaging other people in conversations to try to get the members of the church to do the same thing that they did. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 4, you need to be careful, very careful, of what can happen to your mind whenever you are exposed to such a thing as this. And right here, I believe, as Paul himself explains, the kind of relationship that we need to have as members of the church with Jesus Christ And if we have it with Jesus Christ, it is hence synonymous with the church. I think as Paul explains here. He says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Now here's the kind of relationship that Christ has with his people. And he doesn't appreciate someone coming in and trying to get people to believe differently and to fall away. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," now we understand what it says here, "that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ." Now how obvious does Satan have to be before we recognize him? Satan is not obvious. Perhaps in some circumstances he may be. Depends on how he chooses to work. But for the most part, it is subtle. It is so subtle that you cannot distinguish between the truth and the error. But there are subtle differences, small differences, that one would not immediately recognize. And it may appear to be harmless, but nonetheless, they are there. And if a person is taken in by it, if a person is not aware of it, if a person does certain things that are not correct, that are not right, then, as he says, your mind is going to be corrupted. Now, I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen over and over and over again. Now, I've given to you, and I would like to do that again today. Those of you who have notes, if you will, about 3 or 4 lines down, draw a line horizontal across your paper. Just draw a line. When we came to the knowledge of the truth, we began to do one thing first. We heard, and we believed. Now, if you will write the word "believe" above the line and write some of these words in ascending order, you believed first. You believed the word. You've got to. That is, you rejected altogether, but for all practical purposes, we here believed. Number 2, we then began to have trust or confidence in what we heard after we believed it. Then we began to have faith after that occurred. Then, once we went through these steps, then we obeyed. And then we began to have love through that obedience toward our neighbor and toward God our Father. And that is the process that we went through. And that is the process that we will all go through, and we progress through those steps on up to a very, very high plane of obedience and love. We don't obey first. We don't have love first. We merely have to hear. When we hear, we believe it. Then when we believe, we start to have confidence and trust. And then we have faith. And then, of course, immediately following that is obedience. And immediately following that is love. And it's an ascending plane that we go toward. Let me turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It doesn't list all of them here, but it does mention one or two. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So here are two steps right here that Paul mentions. You believe, and you trust. Of course you do. And you demonstrate your belief through your trust. And then you demonstrate that further through faith. And then you demonstrate your faith through obedience. And then in your obedience, you demonstrate and you show love. Now that is the steps that your mind goes through in ascending order once you come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul made the statement on several occasions, he says, "I fear that you should fall from such," what? That relationship of love and obedience, faith, confidence, and trust and belief. And you fall from that by going below the line. First of all, you begin to disbelieve. I'm going to go into reasons for the disbelief a little bit later. But for all practical purposes, I want to give to you now to help you to see how you fall below that line. You also hear, but you hear something else. And as a result of hearing, you then disbelieve. And then once you disbelieve, you suspect. And then once you suspect, you doubt. And then once you doubt, you disobey. And then once you disobey, you hate. Yes, you do. You hate. Now, this is why Paul said that your minds should be corrupted from a very, very high plane that you have established through belief, confidence, faith, obedience, and love to disbelief, suspicion, doubt, disobedience, and hate. You see, we have to understand, we have to explain somehow the workings of the mind of those people who have left God's church, who are actively fighting against it. And this explains it. Now, I can, I feel, demonstrate in the Bible this little chart in one scripture or another that perhaps would take many. But I hope that we can imagine what occurred in the minds of Lucifer, because something did occur in his mind. God said, you were perfect until the day that you were created, until iniquity was found in you. God did not put it there. It did not exist in the universe. There was no iniquity. There was no sin. There was not the thought of it. The creation was perfect. In the sense it was morally perfect. It wasn't complete in the sense of physically complete. But there was no sin. It was initiated, it was spawned in the mind of one individual. You were perfect until the day that iniquity was found in you. He entertained a thought. He not only had the thought, but he entertained the thought. A harmless thought. A small thought. And perhaps we could speculate on what that thought was. It was, of course, against one of God's policies that he did not particularly care for, that he didn't think anything of to begin with. He was not for it. He did not devote himself to it. He was not totally positive toward a particular policy of God. And because he didn't do that, of course, he allowed himself to think negatively toward that policy and begin to think what God has done was bad and it was wrong. And of course, once you think the man has done something wrong, then your feelings immediately transfer to the man. It always does. And this is what Satan did, and of course, that led to other things. But he entertained a thought first, and he kept on entertaining it, and it led to another one. He was the first one to devise evil. The first one in the whole creation to devise evil. We are not given enough time to devise evil in our own minds. We aren't given enough time to devise either good or evil. We're influenced before we're ever given enough time to do that. Satan was given plenty of time. And we don't know how long that time was, but it was plenty enough time before he evolved in his mind a thought that was not correct. We in our very short lifetime are not given the opportunity to devise either good or evil on our own. We're influenced before we can ever begin to do it. Now, many people in God's church have gone along for years and years. Now, here's what we must explain. They have gone along for years and years, many years, having belief, trust, faith, obedience, and love. What happened to them that process was reversed, and they went below the line and happened, as Paul described, that your minds were corrupted from the truth, from the simplicities in Christ, as however you may wish to say it. What happened to the individual's mind? That the process of ascending to the perfect plane of love was reversed, and they descended or degenerated to the plane of hate. What happened? No, they didn't devise it on their own. You see, contrary to Satan, or Lucifer, who was the only one given the opportunity to devise evil, the rest of the angels did not devise it. It was introduced to them. And with human beings, it is introduced to us. We did not devise it. And you were not born with human nature. But it was introduced to you in one form or one way or another. Something was introduced to these people from another source. Let's go back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For he that comes preaching another Jesus. Now how are their minds corrupted? By someone else coming preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received another spirit, which you did not previously receive. This is contrary to the Holy Spirit now. This is another spirit. Or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with me, as it should read in the King James Version. You would do better to bear with me, because Paul was the one preached to them the true Jesus. He showed them the way to the real Holy Spirit, and he gave them the true gospel. And something else was occurring here, that their minds were being corrupted. Minds were being corrupted from this, that he had preached to them. Now everyone has made the same mistake. Everyone has made the same mistake. They listened. They listened, and when it became obvious that it was contrary to what they knew was right, they continued to listen. The point I'm making is this. The people who have left God's church did not devise the evil. It was introduced to them from another source. Apart from their own minds, apart from whatever they considered themselves. But it was introduced to them. Now, you have no choice but to listen to it for a short period of time, because whenever somebody is presenting something to you, you don't know whether it's right or wrong, do you? However, when it becomes obvious that it is indeed wrong, they continued to listen. And that was the mistake. I kind of wonder just how long it's going to take for us to learn that if we listen and that if we entertain, we will be affected regardless of what your intention is now, or what your intention will be later on, you will be affected by that. I do believe I can demonstrate that to you. I want to go through an example in the book of Numbers, which you are all familiar with, perhaps some superficially familiar with, but let's go into it a little bit deeper. I want to take a little bit of time with this to show you what happened to the minds of people, what occurred, and perhaps we can learn a lesson from it. And this is the case where 12 men were sent in to spy out the land. These 12 men who were chosen were administrators in their tribes, Joshua being one of them who were chosen. And when you consider his particular rank or position within his own tribe, then the position of the other men who were chosen were also commensurate with or equal with Joshua in their own tribes. And these were administrators, these were princes, these were men who represented each of the tribes they were sent to spy out the land. Verse 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought backward unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains.
and the Canaanites dwelled by the sea and the coast of Jordan. Here was a part of the report which was negative. And as God calls it a little bit later on, he calls it an evil report. Now, you might say, well, they didn't. They just told it the way it was. Now, wait a minute. That's not what God says about it. Because they had a little bit more to say about it than that. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Well, why did he have to still them? Because they were all upset over what they had just heard. And it was entirely the wrong thing to do to give the evil report or the negative report about what they had seen. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Caleb and Joshua saw with their own eyes exactly the same thing the 10 other men saw. Precisely the same thing. Because they all traveled together, and they all came back together. 2 of them came up with one conclusion, 10 came up with another conclusion. So it shows how different people look on things. I mean, look at the same thing, but come up with a different conclusion altogether. 2 of them says, we can do it, we can overcome it. The other one says, we don't have a hope and a chance in the world. We ought to forget it. Which, of course, directly went against the instructions that God gave to Moses that they ought to go in. And they brought up an evil report. Verse 32, that's what it says. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land for which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And, of course, here are exaggerations of what they saw. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight, of course, which is an exaggeration, and it shows the mind, the very negative mind, and the attitude, the corruptness that they fell into, because they exaggerated this whole thing. And all the congregation. That's interesting to note that here are people who were affected by what they heard and their reaction to it. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So they cried, and they were in a pretty, pretty bad mood. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's a lot better than going and dying by the hand of these people. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, now here are people who are going about the families in Israel, trying to overcome and trying to combat this terrible, evil report these other people brought up. The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Notice what the congregation did. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. So God stepped in, intervened just in time before the people of Israel were going to get together and stone them. What plain do you think they had descended to here? Was it not hate? That perhaps it was for some time, for some short period of time, of belief, and trust and confidence, faith, and obedience, and perhaps even love. I do not know. But here is what they should have achieved. They deteriorated very rapidly, and they did a flip-flop so fast, faster than any Smokey will do on a highway, do a flip-flop. They did a flip-flop so fast that you wouldn't even recognize them. You wouldn't even recognize their attitude. It degenerated, first of all, to disbelief. We don't believe what you're trying to tell us. We doubt. We no longer have any faith. And then they disobeyed. Said, let's go back to Egypt. We have nothing to do with this. Then they hated. They hated the ones who were bringing the good report. So I felt certain that I could demonstrate that kind of an attitude here right in the Bible. And how a person's attitude can degenerate once they fall from a very, very high level of love. It does fall from a high level of admiration, of love, something that they're devoted toward, something that they're all for, something that they're loyal to, which the Israelites were. Yes, they were gung-ho for it. Now, they're ready to stone. Ready to kill. Because they hated him. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me? That is, believe me continually, constantly, consistently. For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation and mightier than thee. Now, Moses then, of course, prays to God and asks God not to do that, which perhaps I do not know whether God had intentions to do at all, but certainly Moses' prayer, whether it changed God's mind or whether God was just trying to see what Moses would do in a circumstance such as this, I do not know. Frankly, I don't think it matters a whole lot. Nonetheless, Moses asked God to pardon the people, and God was prepared to pardon them. So here is what the Lord said in verse 20. I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness. And when they saw that, they were on a very, very high level of belief, trust, faith, obedience, and love. They had ascended to that pinnacle when they saw his glory and his miracles. And they were loyal, they were ready to go wherever God led, because they left Egypt, as it says, with a high hand. They were for it entirely, completely. And have now tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. You can see to where they had fallen. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. Now, I hope we understand that there are spirits that we can attach to ourselves to, or that can attach themselves to us more correctly, that we can be powerfully influenced by if we begin to descend that ladder. We can be influenced by a wrong spirit, but Caleb here, he had another spirit with him, which followed me fully. And that was the kind of spirit he had, the one that would follow God fully. And him will I bring to the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Tomorrow turn you, get you to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In other words, that was final. They're not going to enter into the land. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say to them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come and to the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb and Joshua, which are little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, and you shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my altering of my purpose. And that's how it should read, as you may have in your own margin, how I have altered my purpose in this. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it. This evil congregation that I gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up slander upon the land. Now notice that, the way God says it. They brought up a slander against the land. And some might say, well, they're just telling it the way it is. It was a slander. And God called it as such. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord, that Joshua and Caleb were spared. Now, you might ask the question, why did God never want them to go into the land? I'll tell you why. Because they believed the slander. And 40 years later, whether it had been 10 years, or 20, or 30, but it so happened it was 40 because that's how long it would take for all of them to die, they would still remember the evil report. That's why I didn't want them to go in, because I don't care what their intentions would be, I don't care how much they wanted to get rid of them, they would still remember it. And he didn't want anybody into the land, the promised land, who had experienced such a terrible thing and had ingrained in their minds to the point where they came to the point of hate. You're not going to enter the promised land. I hope you understand what that is analogous to. That if we come to the point in our minds where we hate, which is a very easy thing to do, and go against God's church, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God, and our carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness, as it were. We're not going to make it. Because you see, it would still be there. Now folks, I want you to understand what happens to your mind when you hear things. I don't care how innocent it may be. I don't care how harmless you may think it is. It's still in your mind. You heard it? It's there. It is especially there if you allowed your attitude to deteriorate to a certain point. It is there. Unless, I hope, that you took steps to stop the process of degeneration. But this was so terribly ingrained in the minds of these people, he says, I can't afford to let them in the land, because they'll never make it even then, because they will continue that evil report 30 years later. I don't care if it's not even mentioned again. I don't care what their intentions are. They'll bring it up 40 years from now. When we go into the land, he says, they are not going to enter in. And God knows once a person's mind has been so terribly corrupted with slander toward his truth, toward his church, toward his gospel, toward the work that he's doing, you cannot ever let him in the kingdom of God. Let me make that plain. You can't do it unless that mind is totally and completely cleansed. Now, I want to make that very clear. And to show you how far-reaching, how terrible the effects of listening to and reading literature that comes out and listening to tapes that come out of Tyler or wherever they may come out about this church, about the leadership of this church, about the truth of the church or whatever. Put it in your mind and then see what happens. We had a young man in this congregation who was a fine member of this congregation right up until a feast. He presented a copy of the ambassador report and he read it and it blew his mind. And you can't talk to him. How many times have I seen this in my own experience? You can't talk to him any longer. You give him truth. I say, here, the slander. I say, here is the Bible. Choose one of them. You know which one he's going to choose. Every time. Every time. You go ahead and expose yourself to it. And you leave the church, I got no sympathy for you. Because you're breaking a terrible, terrible law. It says in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. So read it. Exodus 23 and verse 1. You shall not receive, as the word is, a false report. And put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You're not to receive it. Now, if we choose to receive it, and if we want to listen, I think you're going to be terribly, terribly affected. I had enough phone calls come to my house and people talking to me that I knew around the country about the evil report about this work about a year ago, a little bit before then. But I got just sick and tired of it. I said, I'm not going to listen because I saw what it was beginning to do to my mind. You can't let it happen. All right, and we already lost somebody right here in the Freeport Church. I think. But knowing how it goes, and how these things go, you're just not going to salvage such an individual. You're not going to do it. Because you see, once you do, you've got another spirit that latches on to you. And you have no basis for discussion. None whatsoever. No basis for reasoning with them. And the whole thing is hopeless. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and they're going to leave the church because they gave heed to them. They listened. They listened to it, and they were seduced by it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And the source of the truth, or whatever, I'm sorry, the source of the slander, you had better examine. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Perhaps some of you have been, perhaps you've never have been, in the position that I have, to look right in the eyes of people, a different person than you knew previously, who has done a flip-flop. I mean, who has turned so quickly. It's unbelievable. Down in Brisbane, Australia, I had a man that I talked to one morning. He said he was all for us. He was with us 100%. And he went and he talked to the deacon that I just fellowshipped because he was putting a lot of rumors. He came back that afternoon and he was gone. Cut fast. You don't know if it could happen to you. I know it could happen to you. Because he disobeyed a law. He disobeyed what God had said and went and exposed himself to such a thing. And once he did that, why should God protect him anymore? Why should he? If you're going to disobey that, you're going to disobey another thing too. Look, God's truth does not need to be in competition with a lot of fluff that may come into your mind. It doesn't have to compete with it. When a truth is proof, it has been proved, it has been demonstrated over and over and over and over again, and we know it, you have no need to go out and to examine it against filth and flop. You just don't. There's no need for it whatsoever. Some people think they got to see how strong they are. They got to expose themselves to it. Let me tell you something. Once that seed's been implanted in your mind, you may not pay any attention to it now. You may not have any regard for what you hear. If you sit and you listen, the seed is there. I want to tell you something about certain seeds. There's some plants down in the continent of Australia that will not sprout until a fire goes through and burns it up, which may be a difference between 5 years, 6 years, maybe every 2 years, or however often a bushfire may come through. Those seeds will not sprout until the circumstances are just right. Put the seed in your mind, and it's there. It's there. It may not affect you now. It may not affect you 2 years from now. It might not affect you 3 and 4 or 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But the seed's there. And given the right circumstances, it will sprout. Unless that seed has gotten out of your mind. Many diseases exist today in society. Smallpox exists. Polio exists. Waiting for the right time before it can begin to spread. Think about it. You expose yourself to some bad seeds. Seeds of slander. Seeds that you have heard that somebody else said about God's servants. And they're going to be there. They're going to stay there. They're going to remain dormant until something happens. And then it's going to take hold. It's going to grow. You may be wrong. You may be hurt. Something adverse may occur to you. You may have a certain trial or a certain problem come along. And that is when the seed will sprout. Why? Because you let it lodge. Because it became obvious that what you were hearing and listening was wrong. You still listened. Just like Eve, who when it was obvious that when Satan, or what Satan said was wrong, she still listened. It wasn't wrong for her to talk to the serpent. It was wrong to listen after he introduced error. And you saw what happened to her. 2 John chapter 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds, and sooner or later you will be. If you agree to it, or you listen to it, you entertain it, you're going to one day be a partaker of it. Because you accepted it. You let him do it. Now here's what God said. We either need to be prepared to do that, or we are going to allow the things that we have heard to stay there, to remain dormant, until a time when they will sprout and they will flourish, and they will consume our minds. Yes, they will. 6 years ago this month, the month of November, in 1973, John Mitchell got up and told such rotten filth that 120 people believed it and left. But you still remember it, don't you? Yes, you do. Some of you are affected more by it than others. You can't tell me it hasn't affected you since. And some still. It took 6 years to come to the point in the Shreveport congregation where it's a good, clean congregation. The bad attitudes are gone. People are pitching in. People are supporting the church. But it took a while. You going to tell me that people weren't hurt by it? You going to tell me it didn't take months and years for people to get this out of their minds? I'll tell you how what it did. I'll tell you what it's done right now. You're still quick to suspect. You're still quick to disbelieve a report. You're still quick to judge. You're still very, very quick to lose confidence where you weren't before. Tell me it hasn't affected you. Oh, yes, it has. You cannot sit and listen for a period of 1 hour to garbage being thrown at you and it not affect you for years after that. Now, disbelieve me if you wish, but there will be people in this congregation who will back me up on it. It's so unfortunate that I did hear a terrible thing about a person years ago. And I can't get it out of my mind every time I see the individual. You see, I know what happens to the mind. I only hope that somehow, with God's help, that we will do two things. Number one, do precisely what it said in 2 John 10. Do not receive it. Do not receive it.
Now, I don't know how long it's going to take for us to learn it. This young man would have done that. He says, I'm not going. He tried to show me the thing. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not. I didn't want to touch it. Didn't want to look at it. Didn't want to look at the picture in front of the magazine. Didn't want to see it. Because I knew I'd remember it. Because I had seen the magazine before, unfortunately. And I still remember what I read. I've got one hope. And so do you. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That he may sanctify, and he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You got one chance. Clean out your mind with God's word. God's truth. It's righteous truth. Totally positive. Totally upbuilding. Totally edifying in every way. Wash your mind with that. I have enough of God's Spirit that hopefully we're going to get such things out of our minds, and that whatever seeds may be there, no matter how dormant they are, will be cast out and will be destroyed. And we can become indeed pure. Pure in the sight of God, having a complete trust, a total confidence, total belief, total faith, total obedience, and total love.